Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevan Zwelder.
Are going to find in Philippians chapter 2 verses 3 and 4 a very interesting verse of scripture that has to do with others. Philippians chapter 2 verses 3 and 4. The Bible says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Now, what happens with vainglory is that it becomes self-pride and boastfulness. And so Paul tells the Philippians, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Do you know, truly, your life is about others. First and foremost, your life must be about pleasing God. However, if we're not careful, what happens is that our thoughts and our concerns become so much about us and our personal relationship to the Lord that we lose sight of others. I mean, I think a lot of the self-help books in the Christian bookstore are about you dealing with anger in your life and you dealing with your personal finances and you dealing with your children and you dealing with your marriage and you dealing with your employer and you dealing with life. And everything turns inward. It's so much about us and our personal relationship to the Lord that we lose sight of other people. And really, when you think about the Bible and you think about these two verses right here, your life is about others. You and I must live for others. It's like the old acrostic indicates. To have joy, J-O-Y, to have joy, you must put Jesus first, others second, and you last. J-O-Y, Jesus, others, you. Jesus first, others second, you last. And what happens is, it's Jesus first, you second, or maybe you first, Jesus second, you know, depending on how bad it gets. And then others, maybe not even in the equation. It can't be like that. Truly, your life is about others. And when your life is about others, you're going to see some things that will happen. First of all, when your life is about others, you will minister to them. That's what these two verses right here in Philippians chapter 2 are about. Philippians chapter 2 verses 3 and 4 have to do with you and I being concerned with the things of others, with esteeming other better than ourselves. Now, other people are not here to minister to you. You know, people will go to church for a while and they'll say, well, that church just never did anything for me. That's not what a church is here for. I mean, we say it's a hospital for sinners, yeah, but after you've been saved and you're up on your feet, your greatest joy, your greatest purpose, your greatest happiness is going to be then to begin to minister to other people, to function in a healthy body as one of the joints supplying to the need of all the rest of the body. And people have a wrong idea about that. Church is here to minister to me. They just never did anything for me. That's not what it's here for. You are here to minister to others. You're to have compassion on them. And to have compassion on them, basically what happens is you become so involved with them that when they begin to experience a falter, physically or emotionally, You sense it. You respond to it. You recognize there's a problem. You are to communicate with them. Keep in touch with them. And be sure that their needs are met. You're to help them when a need arises that you can meet. Now, again, Paul absolutely points out the freeloaders, and he tells you what to do with them. They're not to eat with you. They're not to be busybodies, and they're not to, you know, be freeloaders on the church. All right? But this isn't talking about freeloaders. This is about talking about people who have a need that you can meet. You're to preach the gospel to them. Now, Jesus Christ left us an example before his crucifixion when he washed the disciples' feet. He said, now, you're not going to get this right now, but you will. You're not going to understand it right now, but you will. See, Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, and God manifest in the flesh humbled himself to the point that he then washed the dirty feet of his disciples, showing them that the best way to lead is to minister to the needs of the people that you're with. And so we have to keep that in mind. When your life is about others, first of all, you are going to minister to them. Don't you know anybody that has a need that you can fill? Somebody in the hospital, somebody with a financial, again, not a freeloader, but somebody with a financial difficulty, somebody with a sick parent, somebody that's living with them, where you could come and be a blessing, be a relief, be a help, minister to them. It's amazing when you minister to people, it really opens the opportunity for you to be able to also give them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When your life is about others, not only will you minister to them, but you will pray for them. You will pray for them. Turn with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. And in Colossians chapter 4, look in verses 12 and 13. Paul mentions a fellow named Epaphras. And he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Now, did you see that? Always laboring fervently for you in prayers. When your life is about others, not only will you minister to them, but you'll pray for them. We spend incredibly little time praying for others, and yet this is one of the very best ways to minister to them and to help them. Prayer is truly the most effectual, it is the most powerful tool that God has given us for the benefit of other people. We need to pray for our officials. They need our prayers. Truly, we've had friends of ours that have gone up to visit with congressmen and senators, to visit with their representatives, and to speak with them, and representatives go up with a great ideology. They're going to make a great difference in the world. They're going to change the way things are done in Washington. They get up there and they see how entrenched Washington is in its own methodology, how vast the machine is, how very, very difficult it is to make change through politics. And you know what they'll say? We need prayer. This country needs God. If anything is going to happen to change things, God is going to have to answer our prayers. And you know, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, very explicitly tells us that we are to pray for them that are in authority. Listen, our families need our prayers. You know, some of our children have gone wayward. Some of our folks don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know something? One of the very best things that you and I can do for them is to pray for them. You see, God's hands are not tied. And I realize that he needs us to use our voices to approach our families with the gospel and to encourage them, no question. But listen, ours is just one witness. And oftentimes when you're visiting with family, there is already a divide. The Lord shows us that clearly in the Gospels. Yet our family, they have friends. They have televisions. They have radios. They have houses. And, you know, people can come by and witness to them. A friend, a mutual acquaintance can witness to them. They can hear the gospel on the television. They can hear the gospel on the radio just like we're doing now. Listen, we need to pray for our families. I can tell you numerous stories where I've had the opportunity to visit with a family member who had another family member that prayed for her or him a lot. A lot. And then we had the opportunity to lead them to the Lord. And we weren't known to any of them before we met them. And we were there simply as an answer to God, to the prayers that had been prayed to God. Listen, you need to pray for your lost friends. You need to pray for your relatives. You need to pray for neighbors. They all need our prayers. Our acquaintances who are ill need our prayers. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, the Bible tells us. Our missionaries need our prayers. Listen, the list goes on and on. You and I literally could spend hours each day in prayer, and we spend minutes, maybe seconds in prayer. Not nearly enough time. And the reason is that we spend so much time feeding ourselves, exercising ourselves, working in our jobs to pay bills for ourselves, taking care of our homes for ourselves, you know, reading the Bible for ourselves and all those other things. And then suddenly this great opportunity to be a big help is lost because our life is not about others. And when your life is about others, you will minister to them and you will pray for them, just like Epaphras did for the Colossians, laboring fervently for them in prayers. I'll tell you something else. When your life is about others, you will give to them. You will give to them. Now, this is the season, okay? So people have giving and they have receiving on the mind. But let's go back to the book of Acts and notice how things were going at the beginning of the church. In Acts chapter 4, look at verse 32. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Did you see that? Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. That's an amazing statement right there, because what they're saying is our possessions are not ours. They considered them common, like community property. Look in Acts chapter 2 at verse 44 and 45. Acts chapter 2, verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. That's an amazing thing. You know, today you couldn't even conceive of doing a thing like that. There's so many people who are not saved that come to the church to take advantage of the church, for the church to give them something to take. They don't want anything to do with God. They don't want anything to do with your church. They just want to show up and get some money and go spend it on their covetous practices. Well, here the church was so much together and they spent so much time together in breaking of bread and prayers and fellowship and the apostles' doctrine and so forth that it became very common for them to say, look, you know, we're here together. We're worshiping the Lord together. I've got some land. Let me sell it. We can divide this up and we can keep doing what we're doing. And they did, and God blessed it. Listen, when your life is about others, you'll give to them. Now, in the early church, the Christians didn't consider that the possessions they owned were their own. They were common. But today, by contrast, many Christians are reluctant to even tithe. I mean, truly, you'll hear on the radio, you'll see on the television, you'll read in magazines, you'll hear in your own church, men arguing about whether the tithe is for Christians or not. And really, when people are arguing about the tithe, you're not talking to people who are giving 50 and 60% or all like the early church did. You're talking about people who are trying to find a way to give less than 10%. That's what they're really up to. And the trouble is that now people are concerned about themselves rather than others. They're trying to find a way to spend more money on themselves. because they're covetous. In the last days, that's what happens to men. They're covetous, and they love pleasures more than they love God. But that wasn't like the way it was in the early church. These folks realized that their lives were about the Lord Jesus Christ principally, and secondly, their lives were about others, and they didn't care what they owned. If it could benefit the rest of the folks, they sold it, and they laid it at the apostles' feet, and they let it all be parted out to take care of everybody's needs. They just did not look on their own things as their own. Now, you know why we look on our things as our own? Because we're more concerned with ourselves than we are with others. That's the problem. And your life is not about yourself. Your life is about others, principally pleasing God, and then, secondly, ministering to others. And when you figure that out and your life becomes about others, you know what you're going to do? You're going to give to them. There'll be no problem for you giving to missions, no problem to give to a saint that has a need, no problem taking care of the needs of the church. You won't even think about it. It won't make any difference to you whether it's 20% of your income or 30 or 40 or 50 or 10 or 1 or 15 or whatever it is. You know, when R.G. Letourneau dedicated his life to the service of the Lord and then made his life about others, eventually he lived on 10% and he gave 90%. Now, how about that? You see, the problem is not what you can go through Scripture and decide and say, oh, the tithe was this and so forth and so on, and this is what we're supposed to, get that out of your head. Why don't you get on your face before God and ask God to help you start loving other people, to change everything about the way you do business, all right? When your life is about others, you will give to them. Not only that, when your life is about others, you will go to them. You will go to them. You know, Mark chapter 16, verse 15, is just as much to us as it was to the disciples the day the Lord spoke it. And the Bible says, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16, 15, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And Romans chapter 10, very similar in that people around the world that don't have the gospel need a preacher. Romans chapter 10, we often quote verses out of Romans chapter 10 when we're dealing with souls about the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Romans chapter 10, look at verse 14 and 15. All right, Romans chapter 10, verse 14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Well, listen. We get comfortable in our jobs. We get comfortable in our homes. We get comfortable in our neighborhoods and so forth and so on. And the thought of uprooting to go somewhere to preach the gospel to others is scary. But you know something, if your heart ever truly becomes more concerned about others than about yourself, why, you would go anywhere the Lord sent you in order to help them with the gospel. And if the Lord wasn't sending you anywhere, you would be giving to help others who were sent to go so that you could send them. In Acts chapter 13, when the missionary journeys began, the Holy Spirit sent Paul and Barnabas, and so did the church. In other words, it's a cooperative effort between you and the Lord to get others on the field to preach the gospel. Now listen, there are more people now than there were in the 50s, and there are about 10% as many good Bible-believing missionaries on the field today as there were back in the 50s. You say, how in the world did that happen? People aren't going anymore. Not to the degree that they did, and people aren't being sent. You know why? Your life is turned inward. You live in the United States of America. You are concerned about you and your personal relationship and your little life with God, and it's become very selfish. When your life and my life becomes about others, you know what? If God said go, you'd pick it up and go. It doesn't make a difference what age or what the circumstances. You'd go to them. When your life is about others, you will spend for them. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul's writing to the Corinthians. He's getting ready to close his second letter to them. And he speaks about his relationship with the church in Corinth. And he says, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, he says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Now, spend here is to be used up, like spent brass whenever a gun has been fired. All right? "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." To spend for someone is to be used up for them, to be consumed for them. And you know what we're doing? We're consuming everything on ourselves. We go to the gym. We go to the house. We watch television. We get excited about sports. We hang out with our friends. We spend our money on great meals, good food, you know, recreation. What about them? What about others? What about those that don't know Christ? You know, what we're doing is we're using up our lives on ourselves. And Paul said that he will very gladly spend and be spent for you. He was being used up and consumed for others. To be spent is to have little or no regard for your own life, like Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25 to 30. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 to 30, Paul spoke of Epaphroditus, and he said, "Man, this guy nearly died taking care of me because you weren't able to take care of me. Epaphroditus, my brother," Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, "and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." He was sick nigh unto death, Paul said in verse 27. Why? Verse 30, "Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." That's a man that was willing to be spent for the sake of Paul and for the sake of making up the gap that was left when the Colossians for a period of time, or excuse me, when the Philippians for a period of time were not able to support Paul. Listen, when your life is about others, you will be spent for them even though they don't love you back. Paul said, "Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." If you must wait till somebody loves you back in order to start doing something for them, then you're not doing it for them, you're doing it for you. Your life is about others, not about you. I mean, as a Christian, when Christ saved you and God gave you something to do, His will is not about how good you can be in Christ. That's part of it. You are to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's part of it. But so that you can be used by God to minister to others, to pray for others, to give to others, to go to others, to spend for others. And not only that, but to die for others. That's right. To die for them. Matthew chapter 27 says it as well as any other verse in the Bible. Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross. The folks are ridiculing him. And here's what they say. Matthew chapter 27, verse 42. "He saved others, himself he cannot save." He saved others, himself he cannot save. Look at the first three words. He saved others. There you go. How did he do it? By dying for us. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Jesus went to the cross first for his Father and then for us. He didn't go for himself. And do you know something? The martyrs were willing to die for Christ and for those to whom Christ sent them to preach. John Payton went to what is now called Vanuatu, then called New Hebrides, a cannibalistic island, knowing that missionaries that had gone before him had been boiled and eaten by the cannibals. Went after much prayer to that island, claiming it on Scripture in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he went there and he converted that island to Christ. He was willing to die for those to whom Christ had sent him to preach. Like Paul, he didn't count his life dear unto himself, and the martyrs did not count their lives dear unto themselves. You say, like Paul, well, what was Paul? When Paul got ready to go down to Jerusalem for the sake of the Jews and heard that he could be bound and imprisoned, he said in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, "None of these things move me," watch it, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. What did he say? Neither count I my life dear unto myself. He was willing to die for the Jews. He said that. He said that. And he did that. But what about us? What are you living for? Is your life for you, or is your life for others? Now listen, if it's not for others, then it will never amount to much in the end. You say, well, my church just doesn't do that. They entertain, they cater to us. They don't give us an opportunity to serve. They don't give us an opportunity to go to the mission field. Then you know what? You know what? You ought to prayerfully consider, because we're not about church hopping, but you ought to prayerfully consider, if your life is not for others and there's nobody encouraging you to live your life for others, you ought to get on your face before God and say, God, how am I going to make my life count for others in a situation like this where it's all about me? And then you ought to make the necessary changes under the leadership of the Spirit of God in your life so that your life now counts for others. That's right. That's right. Founder of the Salvation Army, lying on his deathbed, one of his soldiers comes in to visit with him, asks if there's any final word to be distributed by teletype, free of charge, to all the other camps in the United States. And he says this word, others. That's all he said, others. Final words, others. Listen, your life is about others. And when you figure that out, you will minister to them, you will pray for them, you will give to them, you will go to them, you will spend for them, and you will die for them. And when you die, you will have no regrets. You will be glad that you finally figured out when Jesus saved you, he saved you to minister to others.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.